Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this evening. What a wonderful truth to sing about together, to delight in as we reflect on the God-man, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came, born of a woman, to save his people from their sins. So as we celebrate the birth of Christ this Christmas season, would you be made much of as we delight in your character, as we delight in your work, and as we glorify you by entrusting ourselves to you, our faithful Creator. We love you and thank you and praise you. I pray now as we think upon your word that you would be glorified as we listen and hear and obey your word. May we leave here better worshipers of you. Would we glorify you as we go from here this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a privilege it is to gather on Christmas Eve. Just a unique opportunity for us as believers. We have so much to sing about, and we don't always get to sing these songs throughout the year. You know, there are certain rules certain people would have that you can't sing Christmas songs prior to certain days, you know, and we have those opinions in our homes when it's appropriate to decorate for Christmas, sing for Christmas. But we have such great truth to sing. It is wonderful to sing about the incarnation throughout the year. So I was even talking with family yesterday just about that. So it's wonderful to sit here, stand here with you all and think upon these songs and delight in our Savior who was born to save his people from their sins. And so we gather on Christmas Eve with just our family, with our friends, with neighbors, to worship our Lord and Savior. So it's not taken for granted in my mind. I look forward to this, and I'm glad we're here tonight. Let's think upon Christ now. We've been singing about him. We've read from the scriptures. And just this past Sunday, as we were even thinking upon the birth of Christ, we found ourselves in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew 1, as Rod was preaching, he had pointed to the miraculous virgin birth of Christ. And it's interesting, in that text, when we were reading in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, in this verse, the first time he introduces this phrase, but it's a phrase that he will use more than a dozen times throughout the gospel as he appeals to prophecies that were made in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in the life and ministry of Christ, or will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. Matthew continues to point to these prophecies that are in the Old Testament. And so in Matthew chapter 1, as we focused on the miraculous birth of Christ, Matthew wrote in verse 22, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in his gospel, Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." So the particular prophecy that we were looking at Sunday morning was the virgin birth of Christ, the miraculous birth of Christ, that he was born of a woman, born of a virgin, and he's born of a virgin as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. And so we explored that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. And again, that was written more than 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, and yet we see on the pages of Scripture this promise of the Messiah to come who will be born of a woman. So that is not unique to the Scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, as the Scriptures point to Christ, so much of the Old Testament is prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Prophecies that are concerning his coming as a righteous king, the promise of a righteous king to come. Promises of the prophet who will come, the perfect great high priest. So much points to Christ, pictures of Christ, but then even prophecies about Christ as the Old Testament speaks of the coming Messiah. He will be the Savior of the nations. And so as we were singing at the beginning, this was a long expected, long awaited coming. As they longed for Jesus to come. These prophetic statements were all about Jesus Christ. And so many of these were fulfilled at his first coming. and other of these prophecies will be fulfilled at his second coming. Let's even just think of some of what we acknowledged as we were singing, "Come thou long expected Jesus." We spoke that Jesus was born for a purpose. Born, if you're singing it in your head, you're hearing, born to set thy people free. And so Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And so as our lips proclaimed the basis for that first coming, that the hope of salvation, we delight in the promise of the coming Messiah. As we continued to sing, there were true and sure promises that are proclaimed in that hymn of the surety of the glorious future that awaits each of us, those who are loved by God, those who love God and are loved by God. Jesus for us is the hope of all the earth. He is the desire of the nations, and we long to be with Christ. He is our long expected Jesus. And so, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus is a hymn that helps us to think carefully upon these prophetic utterances that have come true in Christ. And among the prophecies that are given of Christ, they're not all related to just one area of Christ's life and ministry. There are certainly prophecies about his first coming, but in his first coming, his birth, many prophecies that were fulfilled, many prophecies that were made, all of them were fulfilled about the birth of Christ, and then more on the life of Christ, and then in particular, much is told of his death, the unique circumstances that would bring upon the death of Christ. And so there's just so many prophecies that we read of in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life and ministry of Christ. And so at Christmas, certainly we recognize that we think specifically upon those prophecies regarding his birth. Not only was the Messiah promised to be born of a virgin, but we read of prophecies about the birthplace of this Messiah that is prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And then even still, while born in Bethlehem, under unique circumstances, a set of circumstances that were brought about by our sovereign God, in the providence of God, this virgin-born Savior who was born in Bethlehem would in some way come out of Egypt, fulfilling prophecy in Hosea that Matthew makes very clear speaks of the Messiah. It refers to the Messiah. And so Matthew would say of that text, as he would say of Isaiah 7:14, the basis for the virgin birth, Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." So we delight in these prophecies that are made, promises that are kept in Christ. And so I want to think a little bit more about a prophecy that is given in terms of Christ, a title that is given of the Messiah. There's certainly all sorts of places we could go regarding Christ's birth. We could certainly think about how he would die based on these prophecies, but I want to look at one that is given in Jeremiah. And so you do well to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. If you're using a pew Bible, many of you have a pew Bible in front of you, that I think the pew Bible is found on page 778. But I wanted to look at two verses in particular that tell us much about Christ, much about the long-expected Jesus. It speaks of this righteous branch. Jeremiah chapter 23, I'll just read verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. So we'll focus in on several statements in this text. But I hope you see, even as you read that, and think upon the person and work of Christ, and then to think of Christ as our righteousness, this fuels our worship. When we look at prophecies that are made in the Old Testament, and then we see them fulfilled in Christ, it increases our faith. It informs our gatherings as we sing these truths, as we pray, come before God in a right standing, approaching God rightly because of Christ, because of Christ's righteousness, that we are able to approach a holy God rightly. That is because Christ is our righteousness, that we can even approach God in prayer. And so these prophecies that are made and then fulfilled in Christ inform our gatherings, it fuels our worship, it strengthens our faith. And what a privilege it is to think about this at Christmas, because we get busy, we get distracted, but we do well to ask ourselves a question that we were all just singing a few minutes ago. What child is this? And we're singing about Christ, that this Christ, this is the Christ. It's not his last name. He is the Messiah, this long-awaited one, this promised one, the one to come, this Christ who is the King. He is the King of Kings, and this King of Kings brings salvation. That's what we were singing, and what child is this? And so, what's our right response to this King of Kings who brings salvation? Let loving hearts enthrone him. That's what we were singing. So there are just so many benefits of these promises that have been kept that we would do well to think upon. I was already mentioning how it fuels our worship, it increases our faith, but it also helps us to know what to expect about the long-expected Jesus. What type of king will he be? He will be a righteous king. But there are other benefits to thinking carefully upon this detailed fulfillment that Christ fulfills of these prophecies made about him. And I appreciate how one other pastor, Jack Hughes, his name, he states when he's thinking upon the benefits of these promises made, as we think, it helps us to know how to approach God rightly. It strengthens our faith, but it also authenticates for us. We know that this certainly is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And here's what Jack Hughes says about all of these prophecies, so many prophecies that are made about Christ, and they are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. And here's what he has to say about those prophecies. He says, these prophecies were given as an intricate grid by which only the true Messiah could match up to. A grid so complex that all imposters would be strained out. Only by the miraculous providence of a sovereign God could anyone's life fulfill the multiplicity of prophecies concerning the Messiah. And yet, Jesus fulfilled them all. And I have the quote in front of me, so you had to like listen carefully. That was rather lengthy, but as I look at that, just helpful points that only by the miraculous providence of a sovereign God can all of this work out. If you think of what was already mentioned, we're so familiar with it, but it's already a miraculous event that Jesus would be born of a virgin. But then to think upon this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, who would come out of Egypt, and all these other prophecies about the birth of Christ, and then we haven't even considered prophecies about his life and then his death, and you're recognizing these prophecies weed out all imposters, right? So anyone who would claim to be the Christ, does he match up with what we read in the Old Testament? And the answer is no, unless we are talking of Christ alone, because only Jesus fulfills these prophecies. And there's many, but there's one other one that's important that I haven't even mentioned, And that is, as was read when Rod was reading, that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And so as we were listening in Isaiah, it spoke of this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is the promised one, will come from the line of David. He will be the King of Kings. And Isaiah 9 reminds us that he will be a righteous king from the Davidic line. And so all of that helps us as we drop in here in Jeremiah 23 and read about the Lord, our righteousness. Because this King of righteousness who will reign with injustice and righteousness is a king who will come from the Davidic line, and he will be a righteous king. He will be our righteousness. And so Jeremiah 23 is just a wonderful promise of something that we know to be true about who Christ is, what he will do, and what he's coming to do at his second coming, when he will establish an eternal throne, and he will reign forever and ever as the righteous king. So in Jeremiah 23, we're jumping in on context where there are a lot of wicked kings. The current situation, if you're talking about a righteous king that will come, that is in direct contrast to what Judah had been experiencing as of late. And in the immediate, they're thinking of a very wicked king. And so their king was wicked, and those who led were wicked. So all who would rule were wicked. Their leaders, their prophets, their priests, rather than dealing wisely, as Jeremiah 23 speaks of, verse 5 and 6, these rulers did not deal wisely. They did not execute justice. They did not execute righteousness in the land, but rather they dealt wickedly, and they approved of evil. And so as Jeremiah writes, in verse 5, he says, "Behold, the days are coming." And so that's very much prophetic language as you're thinking about what is to come. Such promise for Judah, as for all, God's people. Prophecy provides hope as we think of what God will provide in the coming Messiah, the hope of rescue, to be delivered from Israel's enemies, but to be delivered from their greatest enemy, the sin and the consequences of sin. And so this promised one would one day usher in a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. And so Jeremiah 23:5 speaks of this righteous king. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." So that's part of what we celebrate at Christmas as we delight in the birth of Christ. We are delighting in this righteous branch, starts small, was born a child, and yet a king, right? He was born a child, and he will reign forever when he comes back at the second coming, this righteous king who will judge righteously and will reign forever and ever. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. So I was reading, one commentator noted on this reality of what he will do, that he will execute justice and righteousness. One commentator writes, "This is precisely what we will find on the day when Jesus Christ comes to judge the earth. He will do what is just and right. He will gather his servants to be with him forever, but he will turn his back on his enemies and cast them into the outer darkness." So this justice and righteousness will be demonstrated as Christ comes and he gathers all of his children to be with him, as he calls his the church to be with him. Yet justice and righteousness will also be demonstrated as he pours out his wrath on sin, as he turns his back on his enemies. And so in contrast to the unrighteous rulers that Judah was growing accustomed to, there's this promise is given of a coming righteous branch who will execute justice and righteousness. And so there's much to look forward to think of a righteous king that will one day come. But there is even another great truth that God's people ought to cling to as they hear this statement given in Jeremiah 23. Because there's something absolutely wonderful about the promise that is given about this righteous branch, about the title that is given to him. God's people, the rulers were dealing wickedly, the leaders were approving of evil, but so too were the people, right? You know, God's people were no more righteous than the rulers who ruled them. There's a reflection upon what the people were like, and the rulers ruled in wickedness. The people were no more righteous than these wicked rulers. And so verse 6 speaks to that the greatest need that anyone would have would be righteousness. They lacked righteousness, and verse 6 tells us that this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So the greatest need for Judah, the greatest need for us today would be that we would be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to have God's righteousness. And Jeremiah 23:6 says, the Lord is our righteousness. I was reading something else over the week, and there one individual who's been here in the past, Tom Nettles, was interacting on just this truth, thinking carefully upon righteousness. And Tom Nettles defined righteousness as this: righteousness is perfect conformity to God's moral law. So if you're thinking, does that sound like you? Do we sound righteous? If righteousness is perfect conformity to God's moral law, we are in a lot of trouble. If that's what righteousness is, and that is what righteousness is. It in fact is perfect conformity to God's moral law. And so this righteous branch, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're told in Jeremiah 23:6, perfectly conformed to the standard, God's standard of righteousness. Because Jesus, he who knew no sin, came to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was born of a virgin. He came to earth, was born. He lived a perfect life. He came to fulfill all righteousness. As Jeremiah 23:6 says, the Lord is our righteousness. And so Jesus Christ perfectly conformed to God's standard of righteousness. Turn over to Romans 3, just to kind of remind ourselves of how we're doing in matching up, conforming to this standard of righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we are given important news about all mankind. Romans 3, verse 10, if righteousness is perfect conformity to God's moral law, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so, that is a desperate situation that all mankind is brought into. Even look down on the page just a few verses later, very familiar text, but verse 23 reminds us there are no exceptions here. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Romans 3:10, there's no one who is righteous, No, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet righteousness, which is necessary in order to be right with God, righteousness is perfect conformity to God's standard. So where does this righteousness come from? Our greatest need is to be made right, and only his righteousness will do. And so where does this righteousness come from? And Scripture is clear that it is the righteousness of Christ alone. We're even singing it in Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, when we said, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. The only way that we can be right with God is through Christ alone. Because the only way that we can be right with God is if we have God's righteousness. And no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need the Lord, our righteousness, in order to be right with God. In fact, Paul writes about this often, but in 1 Corinthians verse 30, he tells us that he, Jesus, became to us our righteousness. Jesus became to us righteousness. I mean, if you think about it, that's just a New Testament statement that echoes what we read of Jeremiah 23:6, that he became to us righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Turn over to 2 Peter. I think you're in Romans 3 right now, so go to the right just a bit, and 2 Peter chapter 1, even in the introduction to this letter, Apostle Peter, towards the end of your New Testament, if you just keep flipping to the right, you'll find 2 Peter. In verse 1, in his greeting in this letter, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's much here that would be fun to explore. But we see here's just another reminder, which even came up Sunday, of a place where we're told Jesus is God. When we're mindful of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we're told about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it is his righteousness that is the basis for our right standing with God. Peter says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He's referring to those who are united to Christ, those who were right with God, were right with God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. And let's just use the whole title there, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so 2 Peter 1 echoes this promise that was made. Now this promise has been kept in the Lord our righteousness, Jesus, who is our righteousness. So if we think about if Jesus came to save his people from their sins, we are mindful of this great exchange that took place in Christ coming to earth. He lived a perfect life. So he came to fulfill all righteousness. He who knew no sin, he never sinned. And he lived a perfect life, and then he died in our place. Because Romans 3 reminds us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later in Romans, we're mindful that the wages of sin is death. So the consequences for our sin is death. God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin. So he sent his Son to be the perfect Savior, to die in our place, so that our sin could be paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin. So this great exchange is that when we trust in Christ for salvation, our sins are dealt with at the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, took our sin. He became sin for us. Our sin has been dealt with in Christ alone. But it's a great exchange. He took our sin, and we receive his righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. I love to picture just like a dry erase board when I think of this. If you were to write out all these sins that you've committed on a dry erase board, and you think upon Christ dying in our place, when Christ died in our place, this all our sin has been forgiven. It's wiped away. You get a clean, dry erase board. But it doesn't just remain blank, because then we are credited with Christ's righteousness. So when God looks on us, he sees Christ's righteousness. So our sin is forgiven, and we are credited with the righteousness of Christ. It is indeed a righteousness outside of ourselves. We cannot earn God's favor. We have sinned against God. No one is righteous. No, not one. So our only hope is Christ. We need Christ's righteousness in order to be right with him. And so what tremendous truths as we delight in Christ coming to save his people from their sins so that he would be our righteousness, right, and so that he would pay for our sin so that our sin can be forgiven and we can be credited with his righteousness, brought into a right relationship with God. And now we're children of God. We can approach God boldly. We can come before him in prayer because we are in a right standing with him because of Christ. There's just glorious truths to delight in. I appreciate, as we were praying earlier, Ben even used the word just wonder. What a privilege for us at Christmas to wonder upon the God-man that in his perfections and in fulfilling all righteousness and living a perfect life, and in sacrificially and willingly dying in our place so that our sin could be dealt with. And so we delight in all these truths as we reflect on the birth of Christ at Christmas. We delight in who he is. We delight in what he has done. And as with so many prophecies, we delight in what he will do as we long for his appearing at the second coming of Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. It's our greatest need, that our sin would be dealt with, that we could be brought into a right relationship with him. So our greatest need has been met in Christ, who is our righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this gospel truth of the eternal plan, your eternal plan to send the eternal Son to earth, that in a moment in history became flesh. He took on flesh so that he could live a perfect life, to be our righteousness, so that he could be the perfect, spotless sacrifice as he died in our place, paying for our sins so that our sin can be forgiven. I pray everyone here, God, is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. God, our sin separates us from you, and if we have not dealt with our sin, that sin remains a chasm between you who are holy and we who are sinful. So I pray everyone here is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. The only way to be right with you is if we are trusting in a righteousness outside of ourselves, an alien righteousness. So we just thank you and praise you that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us, credited to our account, so that we can be in a right relationship with you. We sing these truths throughout the year, and what a privilege it is at Christmas to sing these truths as well as we delight in the incarnation. We do love you and thank you and praise you. I pray you'd be glorified as we go from here and continue to think upon Christ, enjoying the time with family and friends this Christmas season. But would you be glorified as we think rightly upon you and respond rightly to your word with faith and obedience. We do love you and we thank you and we praise you for this evening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.